The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I'll ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. Now, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, "Why then did you not believe him?" But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all regard John as a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He said to the first, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. He answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. Rather than a sermon, I have more kind of a few vignettes to offer today. Some things that I have been pondering on about this text. First is, I was kind of amazed to discover in the midst of our Wednesday service that I sympathize with the dilemma of the chief priests and the elders. There they sat. They're stuck between two equally unsatisfactory decisions. If they said that the baptism of John came from heaven, was ordained by God, then Jesus would ask them, "Well, why didn't you come out and support John?" But if they denied that it came from heaven, they would buck the belief of the crowds. They'd have a riot on their hands. They were afraid of the people's response. And so they equivocate. And I can sympathize with their dilemma. And sometimes maybe I can even sympathize with their solution. Not wanting to be faced with explaining their inaction, but also knowing that if they proclaim something the crowd doesn't like, it's going to get messy. Maybe they're concerned for who would get hurt during the riot that would ensue. Or maybe they don't want their phone number and their address doxed and find angry people at their door, so they don't really answer at all. But I can also voice the opposite. Well, do they really believe in anything? Do they stand for anything? Are they just trying to protect their power? Or do they really think they're protecting what God wants? Now, I can appreciate wanting to avoid the worst parts of taking a stand, knowing that the response you get may not be good for you, yes, but it also may not be good for the folks that you are with, for the community. But time and time again, Matthew keeps saying, faith is tied to what you do, not what you say. By that measure, the chief priests and the elders believe that John's baptism did not come from God, because they didn't support it. This despite the crowds that he drew, this despite their own investigation into his ministry, they just didn't want to say what they really believed. Perhaps it's lack of integrity on their part, or truly not wanting to provide the Romans an excuse to kill a bunch of Jews because there was a riot during this festival. something that was known to happen frequently. But either way, Jesus says, they did not do what God had called them to do. It's not what you say you're going to do. It's about what you do. Actions speak louder than words. What you do reveals what you really believe, trust, look to. There's a famous quote, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." It's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. You know the statue that you put out in the garden, right? But scholars really can find no evidence that he said that. A similar quote a friend of mine used to have at the tag end of her emails was, "Remember, you may be the only Bible some people ever read." The promise we make at our affirmation of baptism is to proclaim the good news of God and Jesus Christ through word and deed. All of these sayings can be a bit challenging. I don't know about you, but often when I hear them, there's a little bit of an ouch moment. Because I automatically think of those times and places where I did not act, where I was proclaiming something other than the good news of God and Jesus Christ by what I did. Where the Bible I presented was maybe one of hatred or neglect or indifference. Matthew reminds us faith is a verb. It's an action word. Faith is not passive acceptance, but rather active adherence. It is a movement to follow, a movement to care, a movement to comfort, a movement to love everyone. But, and perhaps this is what is going on with the chief priests and the elders, you have to make sure that the faith that you live out is actually the gospel of Jesus Christ and not what you want. I've been reading author and theologian Russell Moore's book, Losing Our Religion, An Altar Call for Evangelical America. And part of his thesis is that evangelicals have collectively begun to proclaim in their actions something different from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they have had their view of the kingdom of God shifted to believe it is an earthly kingdom. And that their call is to preserve that, which leads them to speak and act in ways that do not match what Jesus calls us to. In fact, there are a number who actively reject those words of Jesus. And in the face of these words of Jesus, I turn, as I often do, to the cry of the father of the epileptic boy, "I believe, help my unbelief." That's my motto. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help me when I don't act that way. I believe, correct me when I am wrong. I believe, forgive my false proclamation. My final pondering is the question that the chief priests and the elders have for Jesus. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? One commentator I was reading this week asked this question of those of us who are public preachers. By what authority do you stand in front of the people of God every Sunday? By what authority do you preach and preside? And my immediate answer is, well, surely not mine. When I was installed as myself and a pastor, I was at that point an associate in ministry, we together were a mission developer. I was 3/4 time, she was 1/4 time. And that was when Seeds of Faith was a mission start over in Mount Vernon. And when I was being installed there, Bishop Philip Haugen in his sermon, looked me right in the eyes and said in front of God and everyone, "You're not good enough to do this." And my immediate response inside was, "Shh, don't tell my secret here." Now he went on to say, none of us is good enough. That we all need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need each other. We need the grace of God to be able to do the things that we are called to. But what that definitely reminded me was that it was not my authority. It's not my expertise that got me there and into that position. By what authority am I up here right now? In an immediate sense, yours? Y'all, collectively, some of you individually, are the ones who called me into this position. You can also send me right back out. That's within your purview. And in a broader sense, it's the church as a whole who moved me through a process of discernment and education that was spread out over years, involved many different people. And ultimately, by whose authority am I here? It's God's. Who called and equipped me as a unique individual, gave me gifts that the church as a whole, and you guys in particular, have said are good for ministry. By what authority? It's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Where do we root authority in ourselves? And when do we point beyond ourselves? Now, I can fully embody the authority of the position that I've been called to as pastor, but also understand that authority does not reside in Brian. It resides in the office. That I am still answerable to someone else. And I wonder if that's what the chief priests and the elders forgot. That it was God who called them as sons of Aaron to fulfill that duty. That it was a trust given to them, not power that resided in them. And that God could and often did do new things, act in new ways apart from them and the temple system. And I wonder if in some small way we can do that as well in our own lives. Not as pastor or priest, but just as mom, child, student, grandparent. I've talked often about how living in the reign of God means that we are constantly oriented towards other people, to be in relationship with them. But it also means being in relationship with God, right relationship with God. Understanding that final authority rests there, beyond us, and that even in those things, mom, child, student, grandparent, we look to God's authority for how to be that. To understand that we have been called to those vocations is what Martin Luther called them. Relationships, roles. We have been called to those by God, and how we live those out, at least in the broadest sense, are dictated by God, not us. The upside is we have job descriptions. We don't have to create them all on our own, right? But we also have the freedom to be individually who we are in those roles. We're not all the same in the specifics, but we are called to be the same in the ways in which we go about it. It's kind of ironic that the chief priests and elders asked Jesus by what authority he does these things. This is one of those moments where we, as readers, know things that the characters don't, right? And we kind of go, oh, ha, ha, ha. By what authority are you doing these things, Jesus? And we know doggone well that he could truthfully say, my own. As the Son of the Father, whose word goes forth by the breath of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God doing a new thing in the world. And it's so like Jesus that he doesn't just come out and say that, right? No, Jesus is a rabbi, he's a teacher at his core, and he tries once again to teach them, to enlighten. I don't think he's trying to put them down or, you know, show them up to clap back at them or whatever the euphemism is anymore. I wish we would just get rid of that kind of adjective in our description of what is happening in the world. He's direct. He doesn't hold back. But I think what he really wants is for them to see that they have taken God's authority and tried to make it their own. And in doing so, they've lost their authority. They're doing their own thing. And as we go all the way back to the garden and Adam and Eve, when humans try to do their own thing by what they see is right and true, how well does that work out for us? And that's where I am so thankful that this authority is not mine. That we have a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, immovable love for us. Because I don't know about you, but I need it. Because too often I talk a good game, but I don't live it out. Because I take God's authority and sometimes make it my own. And because I don't stand for the truth that Jesus embodies, even when I know I should, because I'm afraid of the consequences right now. And what does that say about what I truly trust? What I believe will ultimately save me. And God in Jesus says to all of us who fall short, come to me. Come here. Come here. Gives us a big hug. Gives us a pep talk. Right? Reminds us of who he is, who we are, beloved friends, followers. Feeds us a meal of Christ's own body and blood so that we might go out tomorrow and proclaim the truth of Jesus in our deeds and use words when necessary. To place ourselves in right relationship with others and with God. And continue our journey following Jesus on the way. A way that truly is life. Fuller and more abundant than anything else out there. Thanks be to God.